Turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, and we'll be reading in chapter number 9. Ezra and Nehemiah are closely related books. They are dealing with the same particular things with Israel. Nehemiah was a builder, and Ezra was a priest, a preacher, and he was the one was a spiritual leader, one was a political leader, and they didn't have any separation of church and state, and things worked pretty well for them as God led both of them. But we read in Nehemiah chapter number 9, this is while the people have heard the Word of God proclaimed. They have listened to the reading of the Word of God for hour after hour, and they have come now to repent of their sin and to stand before the Lord and honor Him, praise Him, and worship Him. And really, chapter number 9 is a call to worship. It is a call to praise from the people of the Lord. And we read just a few verses here this morning, and we'll notice that call to worship. In verse number 1, it says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." Verse number 4 and verse number 5 talks about the Levites, and for inability to read all these names, we'll skip them, and some of the names are very difficult. But verse number 4 says, "Then stood up on the stairs of the Levite," and it gives their names. And the last part of the verse, it says, "It cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." Verse 5, "Then the Levites," and it gives more names, and said, "Stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the sea and all that is therein, and thou preserveth them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Notice that the host of heaven, everything that is created. The scripture says, "Everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord." And here we find Nehemiah says that the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Verse 7, "Thou art the Lord the God, thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur the Chaldees, and gavest him name of Abraham. Thou foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Thou didst set in the affliction. Thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea." So here we find that Nehemiah recalls to the people that had come together themselves to hear the reading of the Word of God and to worship the Lord for a 1/4 part, literally a half a day, for 12 hours. They were either reading the Word of God or listening and was worshiping the Lord. And so they were there for the right reason, the right purpose. And Nehemiah says, just remember how good God has been to us. Our life is a life full of hills and valleys, mountaintop experiences, and valleys that come before us, and we go through them. We will either go through them praising or complaining. That's the aspect of human life. We'll either be thankful for what God gives to us, or many times as Israel was guilty of, we will be guilty of complaining against those things that may come to us. The children of Israel were famous for complaining. You can read all through the Old Testament, and you'll find they had that attitude of murmuring, not only against Moses, but against everybody that was ever over them, and literally against the Lord. One preacher made this statement, said if murmuring was an Olympic game for the Jewish people, they would have won every gold medal available. And that would probably be true. But before we think too much about Israel, it might be a gold medal we'd hang around our neck of complaining and just not being satisfied and having the problems of depression and those things that come upon us, because those things are real. But we ought to be very thankful. We ought to be able to praise the Lord in every situation. And it's easy for me to stand back here and say that, but it's very difficult for me to be out there and do that, just like it is everyone else. We know what we should do, but we are guilty sometimes of not fulfilling all the things that we do know. A few weeks ago, maybe now a few months ago, Brother Gallagher in Sunday school class, he opened it up that we would say what we were thankful for other than our salvation and our health and those everyday things that we are thankful for. And he made a statement, said before long it'll become very difficult to think about things to be thankful for. And I was sitting back there in my pew where I sat during Sunday school, and I thought, you know, that's right. We are so, maybe we are so programmed to say, well, I'm thankful the Lord saved me, and we certainly should be. But there's a whole lot more than salvation. And we're thankful for the health that God gives us, or the job that God, those everyday things that we have. But there are so many other things that we are to be thankful for in our life, and sometimes when we're not, we have problems that come upon us. Sometimes we think about all those same things. But this passage that we read this morning, it deals with worshiping the Lord. It deals with something that's a whole lot different than what we commonly call the worship of the church today. Worship doesn't involve bright lights and flashing cymbals. Worship does not even have to involve music. And certainly it does not have to have a leader other than the Holy Spirit. And what Nehemiah was doing here was calling them and telling them that the whole world worships our God. The whole world has that attitude of knowing who he is. But sometimes discouragement comes to us. There's not a one of us in here this morning that have not been discouraged. There's probably not a one of us, if we would admit it, that have not had bouts of depression, of just saying there's no use, there's no reason to try because I can't do it. And we get down on ourselves, we get down on everybody else, we get down on God. We're just depressed. And one of the greatest preachers that I've read after, and we all know the name, had very strong difficulties with depression. Sometimes he would lock himself in his room for 2 or 3 days and not come out because of the depression that had come upon him. And so we find it's real to all of us. It's real to everyone. And I believe a cure to that might be just to get alone with the Lord and think about the good things He has done for us. As I said, it is real. It's not a figment of imagination. Depression comes and depression is real, and sometimes we have to have help with that. But I believe sometimes, many times, I believe we leave the best help alone because we do not get alone with the Lord. I was listening to Brother Bob Ferguson preach a message this week, and he was preaching on that subject of depression. And I took down this one little note that he said, there's at least 3 people in the Bible that got very depressed, and they were so depressed that they said to the Lord, just kill me. Now that's a real depression. When you pray to the Lord and you ask God, God, just take me out of here. I've done what I'm all I can do. I'm finished. Just kill me. And he laid these 3 people out very, very skillfully. One of them was Moses. Moses got to the point, he said, God, just kill me. And Moses had a problem with the people around him. They were always murmuring against him. And that will bring depression upon the life and despair. Then the other one was Elijah. We know his story. He just had a great victory on Mount Carmel and had destroyed the prophets of Baal. And the next day or so, he said, God, just kill me. I'm finished. He had a problem with pity in his life. And he just said, God, kill me. And then the last one that we know very well is the man Jonah. And he had a pouting problem because he got upset because God saved the whole city that he was dealing with, and Jonah didn't like that. And so these three men in the Old Testament gave us prime examples that depression comes, despair comes, problems arise, and sometimes we get to the point that we can go no farther. But in all three of these men, God delivered them. In all three of the lives of these folks, God delivered them despite the people, despite the pity that Elijah had for himself. He said, well, I'm the only one serving God. And he just really felt sorry for himself. And the Lord said, oh no, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that's never bowed their knee to Baal. So when we feel like we're all alone, we're not all alone. Thank God there are others also that serve and worship our Lord. When God told Jonah the second time to go to Nineveh, he goes into Nineveh, he preaches, and the whole city comes in sackcloth, and the whole city is turned to God. And Jonah goes out and sits down under a bush, and he said, God, just kill me. Wasn't he a good example? But the Lord delivered all of these men, and the Lord delivers Israel here in the book of Nehemiah. And there has come now a place and a time where they are going to be called to worship the Lord. He says here in verse 6, thou preserveth them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram. And so he begins to use some examples here. And he tells us in verse number 6, thou alone hast made the heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts and all the things therein, the sea. And so Nehemiah began to tell the people of Israel, say, here's what you need to be thankful for. This is what will make you worship God, is when you realize that we have a God that made it all. He created everything there is. Now we have a society, we have an educational system in our country that has tried to destroy that. And by the way, it's done a very good job of destroying that truth that there is a creator. They've done a very good job in destroying that there is even a reality of God. And so they have accomplished much of their goal. But you and I this morning, we understand, we know that there is a creator. We understand, we know that there is a God in heaven that has made all these things. He's made us meticulously. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture says. Our bodies were created by God. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And everything about us this morning is very intricate. It's amazing to me what doctors can do. I mean, they can take out, remove, put in, replace, and before long we're able to go about our daily life. It's amazing that even they still don't know how the brain operates. They still don't know all the details of life itself and the body itself, but they have learned enough that they can help us to live longer and live better lives. Well, even those of us that have trouble with sugar levels, we know when that takes place. It's so intricate that we personally can know. Nobody else may realize it, but we know when things are going wrong and something's not working exactly right because God has made us that way. I can eat one bite of a particular food and I'll know immediately that I should not have done that. And some of you have the same problem. Some of you have different problems, but you know immediately because God has meticulously, wonderfully created us in His image. And we ought to be able to worship the Lord because we have a Creator. We have one that loves us. Even our hands are unique. We have thumbs. and we're able to do things that other animals cannot do. God's made us different. And I despise when I hear somebody say, well, man is the highest form of evolution. Man's not a form, not the highest form of evolution. Man's the highest form of God's creation. Amen. God made us. God created us. He made us different. And so we're not the highest form of evolution. We're not the highest form of the animal world. We're not animals. We're humans. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. And the world says, no, we're made in the image of whatever else. You see, the world system hates to acknowledge there is a God out there. The world system hates to acknowledge that somebody is smarter than they are. But there is a God in heaven, and the Bible tells us that we're to teach our children. So our hands are unique. Our fingers do tasks that no other creature can do. We do things that nothing else can do. We have a balance of carbon and hydrogen and oxygen that makes up our atmosphere. I read the other day, if we were just a few thousand miles closer to the sun, we couldn't stand it. If we're a few thousand miles farther away from the sun, we couldn't stand it. You know why? Because we have a God in heaven that knows and made us what we can stand. And He put us in the right place, and He put us on the right planet. He put us on earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so there we have all those things, and the balance is there. When you consider gravity, we stay planted on this world because of what man has called gravity. God just put us there, and we're here, and God made us. And so we need to be able to understand that we can be worshiping the Lord and remember that God is our Creator. He did those things meticulously for us. The Scripture says He created all things by His mouth. He spoke and it happened. He didn't have to put a puzzle together. He didn't have to follow instructions. He just spoke it, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the firmament be, and it happened. The evening and the morning, the first, second, third, all the way through the days of creation. And God said, He created all things by His, not only His mouth and meticulously, but He created all things by His might. The Scripture says in Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Those things that we cannot see without help of a telescope or a microscope or those instruments that show us the invisible things, God created them. He says, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And by the way, they were created for Him. This world belongs to God. He created for His pleasure. And He put man upon it. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know, if the Lord took His hand off of your life for one moment, your life would be gone. If God took His hand off of this world one moment, this world would be gone because it consists because of Him. Doesn't matter what science so-called tells us, it does matter what the Scripture tells us. And so we find that He created those things by His mouth and by His might, and He created them for His man, Adam. Adam, these are all yours, and you subdue it, and you overtake it, and you control it, and you enjoy it. He created for Adam, and of course then for Eve. That ought to be enough for us to worship the Lord. Now that's biblical worship. That's not 2018 worship. That's worshiping the Lord reverently because we understand He is our Creator. We understand He did it, and He did it for Himself, did it for His creation, and one day He shall rejoice in that. A call to praise, a call to worship. Everything that has breath should worship the Lord. And Nehemiah tells us here, everything that God did, all those things He preserveth all, and the host of heaven worships the Lord. I began to think about how that the Lord has given us salvation, conversion. He has saved us out of the depths of our despair, out of a degrading life and turning from the Lord and the depths of despair. Thank God, He has saved us. He gives us our standing. We are who were dead in sins and trespasses. Now we're alive. Now we're eternal. Now we're going to a heaven that's real and lasting. Our present standing before us, now there's a future or a prospect standing that is there, that one day we shall go be with the Lord who made it all, who created it all. There are going to be a lot of folks not there that always talking about going there. There's going to be a lot of folks that think they're going, and when judgment day comes, they're at the wrong judgment. And so you and I this morning, certainly, we need to understand and we need to be thankful for the salvation, the conversion. That ought to make us worship, to be thankful to the Lord that I'm a creature of salvation. I'm a recipient of God's grace. His mercy has been shown unto me as He did so many times to Israel. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is a completion to this salvation that He has given us. One day, we're going to be complete in Him. One day, we're going to be just like the Lord. One day, we're going to stand before Him. We sing now, He's still working on me. But when we get over there, the work is completed. The work is finished. And we'll be as He wants us because we are His workmanship. We are His creation. Created in Christ Jesus. We're His masterpiece. Now, all the elements that we cannot see and all the things that we cannot comprehend in our minds and all the things that we can see, those things are second rate, second place to God, man, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for us and making us a new creature in the Lord. But it only took Him a few days to make everything that we see. It only took Him a little while to make the creation, and He's still working on us, and one day we'll see what He's done for all these days and years there in heaven. The sun and the moon, all the different planets that are in our system that's called the solar system or the sun system. And He said, let those things take place and let them happen, and God one day is going to take us to Him. And we're going to be just like the Lord. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. And one day, we shall be. This is a call to praising and worshiping the Lord. If we get our minds off of self and put our minds on the Son, S-O-N, we would have a far better, easier life and a far greater time. He tells us that we can praise the Lord because of His compassion. The Scripture says His compassions fail not. They're there every day. As we read these other verses, some of these other verses in Nehemiah chapter 9, we find that God was compassionate toward them. God showed compassion toward Abram because the Bible says God chose him. Out of all the world, out of all the people, God chose Abram and changed his name to Abraham to make him a great nation we call Israel today. And the history of Israel is a very clear history of how that they came from Abraham and what all happened in their life. But God was merciful and God showed grace and compassion upon Abram, and He says, I chose him. I don't understand all of the ins and outs of everything that the Scripture gives. And I don't know why God chose him, but He saw that he was a faithful man. He saw that he would do those things that he wanted and desired for him to do. That's found in verse 7 and 8. We read those verses. In verse 9 and 10, God showed compassion to Israel while they were in Egypt. Verse 9 says, Thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as if it is as it is this day. God showed mercy to Israel while they were in captivity, and God gave them a way out and showed compassion upon them. In verse number 18 and verse number 19, here in this same chapter, says, yea, when they made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not. Oh, thank God this morning for the mercy of the Lord. Here Israel has been in captivity all those years under the Pharaoh and under the taskmasters. God leads them out. God gives them water. God gives them food. God gives them the fire by cloud by day and fire by night. Leads them through the wilderness, and they go up to get the commandments of God. They come back down, and they have made themselves a god. Hey, this is what brought us out of Egypt. How foolish. How rightfully God could have said, I'm done with you. A molten calf. Aaron said, we just took the goods out of, you know, probably a lot of that gold came out of Egypt. And we just put it in the fire, and out come this calf. Not only did he make a golden image, he lied about how it happened. It didn't just happen. It was an image made in the likeness of a calf, because that was one of the gods of Egypt. And they brought some of that baggage with them. And God could have said, and by all rights could have said, I'm through with Israel. I've led them out. I've done everything for them. They reject me. They turn against me. I'll just destroy them. But the scripture says there in verse number 10, or verse number 19 rather, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. Thank God he hasn't forsaken me. Sometimes I do as much damage in my personal life as the golden calf did in their public life there in Israel. We are our own worst enemies. And much of the problems and the depression and the difficulties that come to our hearts and our minds many times is because we forsake the Lord. But he says, I'm not going to forsake you. Thank God he's always present. So we ought to praise the Lord for his compassion. Great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 86. Lamentation 3. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Thank God today for the Lord that we love and serve. Thank God today for the Lord that loves us and does all these things for us. I'm glad this morning that we can worship him. We can praise him. We can call upon him, because he's here to comfort us. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. And that comforter is the Spirit of truth. And we know that to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to comfort us. The Holy Scriptures to comfort us. And thank God for helpful saints that will comfort us. Gives us an ear to listen. Those people that will cry with us and pray with us. Those folks that we can depend upon. Those folks that we can rely upon. Thank God for that. He's given those folks to us because he wants us to be comforted. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Scriptures out here that we can read. And we have saints that we can fellowship together with and rejoice in. You know what? We can understand each other's problems. You know why? Because we've been there. We can understand each other's sorrows because most of us have been there in one way or another. We can understand someone that's having a difficult time in their life because God may have let that problem come to us that we could be a comfort and a help to someone else. We maybe have lost a loved one. We can comfort someone else that has lost that same thing. We maybe have lost part of our health and we've had difficulties, and we can help someone else that's going through the struggle and going through the depression and going through the problems. And we can say, my brother, my sister, God knows all about it. He can help because He helped me. He gave me this that I can share with you. And so, thank God this morning that not only does the whole creation worship the Lord, but I'm glad this morning you and I can worship the Lord. Many different forms of worship, many different positions of worship. There's no set rule how to worship. But worship is an attitude that we are standing at the very lowest level of our Master, looking up, loving Him. That's really what worship is. It's not the bright lights. It's not all the stuff we hear today of praise and worship. But worship is us going down. Today's worship is man being built up. That's what today's worship is. But biblical worship is us going down. And I do not know this for a fact. I can't read the original language, but I've read many different places that the word worship is gives the indication it's like a dog down at his master's feet, looking up and desiring his fellowship. If that's not right, that's a pretty good example of worship. Not me looking down on God, say, look here what I've done. But it's me down here looking up to God and saying, look what you've done. Look how you've blessed. Look how you've supplied. Look what you've given me. And I'm thankful. Would you not just rub my head? Just like a dog. May God help us this morning to understand that we can worship the Lord. Or we can go the other way and we might turn out like Moses. Have a people problem, say, God, just kill me. Get me out of this mess. Or we could be like Elijah and just feel sorry for ourselves. Say, I'm the only one doing anything anyway. That's that pity party we have. Or we could be like Jonah. And Jonah just had so much pride in his heart and his life. I'm too good for this people. Just kill me. One or two roads. I'd rather worship the Lord as to feel sorry for me. I'd rather worship the Lord as to feel sorry for my circumstances. I'd rather worship the Lord as to feel sorry for everybody around me. Just worship all the host of heaven. It says it like this: Thou preservest them, and all the host of heaven worshipeth thee. That's the last part, verse number 6, Nehemiah chapter 9. May God help us to worship Him. Let's stand together this morning.